Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples here with me, and it's open forum both hours. 888-318-7884 is the number, so you want to get dialing because, you know, when Tim's here, those lines fill up. 888-318-7884. Open forum means call with any question you have about Catholic faith, sacraments, the Bible, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father. I did the whole Trinity. Once you start, you got to finish with the Trinity. And you got any questions, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Hello, Tim.
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm very, very well. I noticed that around the office, everybody is jealous of me today. Everybody.
They're jealous of you?
You see why?
You got the swag here.
I do. I have swag. I believe I might be the first person to wear the new Catholic Answers sweatshirt.
And you couldn't have picked a better time with it 96 degrees out.
That's what I said to my wife. I ordered this thing in April, and then the COVID thing, you know, like in the warehouses and stuff all had trouble. Yes. And so it just got to me yesterday. I said, I got to wear it to work, but it's literally going to be 96 degrees. So I'm wearing a black hoodie that says Catholic Answers on it. And it's made me very popular, but also the object of some envy here in the offices today. But I couldn't not wear it. I've been waiting so long for it. I couldn't not wear it. So there it is. 888-318-7884, the number. As I told you, the lines would fill up fast. And guess what? We are 2 minutes into the show. Lines are all full. So you're going to have to wait.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And
it's a good day to be Catholic.
It is. You know, have you run into a day when it's not yet?
I have not.
Me neither. I do feel bad that everyone's so jealous of me right now. Are you all right, Nick? Do you want a sweatshirt like this? Let's go to Aaron in Jackson, Mississippi, watching on YouTube Live to get started. Aaron in Jackson, Mississippi, you got a question for Tim?
Hi, Mr. Staples. Good afternoon.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you about the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Because there are several people in the Old Testament that are said to have the Spirit of God, like yes. Daniel and David and Saul. Yes. And then in the New Testament, there's a little bit of weirdness that I'm trying to understand because Jesus said he had to ascend before he sends the Holy Spirit. So correct. I was wondering if you could clarify.
Sure. Yeah. Real important. Yes, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, priests, and kings. If you remember, if you go back to Exodus, especially chapters 33 and 34, Moses prays, he intercedes to God for the people of God, and he begs God to come down into their midst. And God's response is, I will not, because if I were to go up in your midst, I would destroy you, that is the people, because you are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And Moses intercedes anyway. In fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother, I have a section on this, where because our Lady comes into play here, the daughter of Zion, in this sense, that God sends prophets then and begins to promise that there's coming a day where he will dwell in their midst. These are the famous Daughter of Zion prophecies, for example, in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You got Isaiah 12, you got Isaiah 38. There are, and I'm missing some. They're all over in the Old Testament that prophesy there's coming a day when the Lord would dwell in their midst. He would dwell in the midst of the daughter of Zion. Now, Mary, of course, is the fulfillment of that daughter of Zion because, of course, the angel says that the Lord is with her. She has already been filled with the Spirit. She is the first Christian. She is the fulfillment of the new creation and such, the new covenant order where God will dwell in all of his people. Now, he dwells in her most perfectly and completely, but all of us as well, God dwells in now no longer just prophet, priest, and king, but all of us. You know, as the famous prophecy of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, you know, God promises the coming of the new covenant where he will take away their sins. You have Ezekiel 36, 24 and 25 as well, the prophecy concerning a baptism that God would sprinkle or pour water upon them and take away their sins. Remember, in the Old Testament, as we see in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, the inspired author says the Old Testament sacrifices never took away any sins. They were only types of the coming of Christ. Remember in I think it's Hebrews 10, 2, where the scripture says those old sacrifices, all of the feasts and such, didn't take away sins. In fact, it was in those sacrifices that they were reminded of their sins, and they looked forward to the coming of, as John the Baptist prophetically says it in John 1, 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so it's with the advent of Christ that the Holy Spirit would come upon us all. And this is why we are all prophets, priests, and kings in the new covenant. We have a ministerial priesthood, of course. Not everyone is a ministerial priest. Certain men are called out as ministerial priests, but we are all prophets, priests, and kings. All of us enter into Jesus Christ through baptism, and we all possess the Holy Spirit today. He dwells within us, whereas in the Old Testament, even the prophets, priests, and kings, the Holy Spirit came upon them. You'll often notice with the prophets, it says the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah or came unto Ezekiel, came unto the prophets, and they prophesied, versus in the new covenant where he dwells within us. Does that kind of give you a sense of things?
Thank you, Mr. Staples. Is there a reason why Jesus had to ascend before he sent the Holy Spirit? Or do
yes.
we just have to ask him in person ourselves?
Yes, that's another great question. In fact, Cy and I did a focus on that not long ago. Yeah, if in the book of Ephesians, for example, Ephesians says he ascended up on high and then gave gifts to men. And why is that? Because he could not send the Holy Spirit until he was fully established in his kingdom at the right hand of the Father. And so he ascends, he enters into his kingdom at the right hand of the Father, and then he establishes by that fact the kingdom on this earth. You'll see that in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8, down through then, you know, the gifts in the church, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. That's set in the context of that ascension. So none of this happens. Pentecost can't happen until the ascension first, because Jesus had to enter fully into his kingdom, and then he establishes the kingdom of God on earth. There's a sense in which Jesus could not fully establish the kingdom, even though the kingdom was already established from the moment of his conception. We're talking about the fullness of the kingdom could not come until he ascended. And why is that? Because it was God's will to establish the kingdom through his church. The church is the kingdom of God on this earth. Ephesians 3, in fact, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, talks about how that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But that fullness could not be fully established until Pentecost, because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers the church to be Christ in this world. So once again, the ascension has to happen, and then Pentecost has to happen, and that's where the church is established in the fullness of power, becomes the fullness of the kingdom in this earth, complete with the gifts of the Spirit. And again, I tell you to take a look at Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 8, because it's all right there. When he ascends on high, then he gives gifts. And what are those gifts? The Holy Spirit establishes prophets, you know, or apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the kingdom of God until we all come to the unity of the faith, so that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's the kingdom of God established in the church.
Aaron, thanks very much for the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Lines are very, very full. And we'll come back right in a minute and start taking more questions for Tim. Let me ask you this, though. What are the deuterocanonical books? I'm not asking you, Tim. I'm asking the listener, because I know you know. What do these treasures of Scripture all have to tell us? If you go to shop.catholic.com right now and click on the banner at the bottom of the page and download our new free ebook, Did the Church Add Books to the Bible? You'll get answers to these questions and many more. You'll get a great little education, as a matter of fact, in the origins of the Scriptures. Did the Church Add Books to the Bible? Free as an ebook right now at shop.catholic.com.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
And there is power in prayer, because prayer is more important than breathing. Prayer can change the circumstances you are in. Prayer can change the world. The most important thing you ever do is pray. And so when you pray, God, you can do anything. And I know you love me more than I love me. So God, I'm handing this all over to you. And I know miracles can happen in my life, and they will.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, in my black Catholic Answers hoodie today. I think I'm the first one to have one, because as soon as they came out, I ordered one, and I'm really not comfortable in it at all, because it's so hot today. But I'm going to keep wearing it. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Do you have a next date when you're going to be on the road, or you still don't know?
We don't know. We've got a lot of conferences that are in a holding pattern, yeah. And a lot have moved back. Even some have moved back to 2021.
Yeah.
So I'm not really sure. You know, we're waiting, and it kind of depends where you are in the country now, because you have some states like California that are not opening up.
Do you think that there will be, for example, a 2021?
Do you think there might be?
You think we'll make it? I've lost my confidence in that.
But you know what? What's exciting, though, is as much as all the doom and gloom and everything, things are opening up.
Yeah, I know. So much good. Yeah.
There's so much good stuff happening right now. And I think a lot of folks are, I know with my family, I've told you how, especially my daughter Rose, was so devastated. She was so excited to go back to Mass yesterday.
Oh, wonderful.
Because daily Mass has just opened up here in the Diocese of San Diego yesterday. And so my wife, you know, took all the kids, and Rose was so excited. You know what? What's cool, though, is that I know with my family, we just grew to appreciate the Eucharist more.
Yeah.
You know, you can't lose when you're Catholic. You can't.
Well, it's all the grace of God. I mean, it's all the grace.
God, we say it. How often do we say it? You know, Romans 8:28. Some things work together for good, right?
Nope. That's not what it says.
All things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose, and you just see that in every situation in your life. If we will just watch what God does, it's truly awesome to watch.
Amen. Amen. Billy in Connecticut, you're next. Your question for Tim. It's very quiet in Connecticut right now.
Are you able to hear me?
Oh, now we can hear you. Yes.
All right, Billy, what's on your mind?
It's very muffled on my side.
It's kind of muffled on our side, too. Why don't you just get the question out as quick as you can? Like, maybe just shoot the question out. We'll see if we can get it.
Sounds good. Okay. So I've been talking to someone, I have no idea like what denomination or whatever he is, because he says that not only Catholics are like daughters of Babylon or whatever, but like all Protestant denominations and all that, they're all wrong. And you know, he's giving me a pretty substantiated defense that offense, I should say, that the church is, you know, the whole Babylon, et cetera, showing you how right. like the mitres are like the hats that the Babylonian Dagon priests.
Oh, yeah. Okay, right. So
great.
Even when I can't hear anything else, if yes. someone says Hora Babylon, I
know
can
the
make
question.
That out.
Yes, well, it's a great question, and thanks for calling in. Yeah, you're listening to someone who used to preach that from the pulpit, my friend, when I was a Protestant youth minister and Bible study leader, and you name it, the Catholic Church is the Hora Babylon. Well, the fact is, if you look at the overall context of the book of Revelation, it becomes very clear that the evil city called the whore, Sodom, Gomorrah, all sorts of adjectives like that in the book of Revelation, it is Jerusalem. Remember in St. Luke's gospel, for example, the scripture says that Herod and Pilate, who were enemies, became friends in their mutual disdain for Jesus. And they actually joined together and became friends in their joining together to crucify Jesus. That is a whoring relationship between Rome and Jerusalem that brings about the crucifixion of Jesus. And especially in the first century, the persecution of Christians would go on. If you look in the book of Acts, for example, it would go on with Herod, the Jewish leaders, together with Rome, persecuting the people of God. Now, if you want a proof text for this in the book of Revelation, I recommend you take your friend to Revelation 11, verse 8, because St. John kind of shows his cards here of who this great city, you know, the whore who's in this unholy relationship with Rome is in Revelation 11, verse 8. In fact, I'll back up to verse 7. When they had finished, now this is referring to the two witnesses whose scripture says, you know, or in our tradition, in the end of time, there will be a fuller fulfillment of this in Moses and Elijah, who will come back and proclaim the truth and be killed at the time of Antichrist. But here in Revelation 11, verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit will make war upon them, conquer them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Now notice, Jesus was not crucified in Rome. He was crucified in Jerusalem. So the whore, Sodom, Gomorrah, the great and evil city, is not Rome. It's actually Babylon. But, or I should say, it's Jerusalem. However, Jerusalem is depicted as being in that unholy relationship with Rome. Hence, she is called the whore of Babylon. Babylon was a first century code word for Rome. And by the way, just an added little bit of Catholic trivia, this is why it's very important when St. Peter writes his first, or Silvanus actually wrote it for him, but when Peter writes his first letter, 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 14, you'll notice he is writing from Babylon, which means Rome. That's a good one for our fundamentalist friends. They love to point out how Revelation 17, Babylon refers to Rome. But when Peter writes from Babylon, oh no, that's not Rome, because Peter could not have gone to Rome, because then the Catholics would be right. So no, it's not Rome. All right, but the bottom line is, though, remember that image of the whore of Babylon, Jerusalem, in that whoring relationship with Rome that brings about the crucifixion of Jesus and then the persecution of Christians. That's what's going on here on the literal level, the first sense in the book of Revelation.
Thank you, Billy. I hope that that was helpful to you. Appreciate the question. I'm our next caller, Luke in Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Are you there, Luke?
Yes.
Oh, you're so nice and clear, too. All right, Luke, your question for Tim Staples.
I was wondering, are Seventh-day Adventists Christians according to the Catholic Church?
Right. Very good question. In fact, I recently did a CD set on Seventh-day Adventism called The Great Disappointment. In fact, Cy Kellett has it in his hand right now.
I couldn't find it, but I found it. It's over on my bookshelf.
And it's an interesting question because actually among the bishops, there's, you know, the church has not really come down like we have with Mormonism. Mormonism has been declared by the church in a definitive way to be not Christian. Their baptisms are invalid. However, with Seventh-day Adventists, they are generally considered Christians. However, you find, and in fact, in my CD set, you can get also as an MP3 download, The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism, I point out that there are some real problems with whether or not Seventh-day Adventism baptism is valid. Some dioceses either rebaptize or do a conditional baptism with regard to Seventh-day Adventists because of the fact that they do not have an official form for baptism. It's generally administered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they don't have an official form. And so that is a big problem. And then you add to that, they have some serious errors concerning both Christ and the Trinity. For example, they have a book. It's kind of like their catechism. It's called the 27 Fundamentals of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And in fact, in 2005, they added one. It's now 28 Fundamentals. It was first put out back in 1988. In their 28 Fundamentals, number 7, which is actually on the doctrine of man, they claim that God the Father has a physical body, right? And they go through examples from Exodus 32 or 33, I should say, when God, you know, reveals his quote-unquote back parts to Moses. Now, we know that's anthropomorphic language. God doesn't have back parts, okay? But, of course, this great mystery is being revealed to the ancient people in a way they can understand. God revealed himself in an intimate way to Moses, separating him from all other prophets. He had a vision. Now, it wasn't a beatific vision, and that's symbolized by the fact that the scripture there says that Moses could not see his face and live. Hence, he only saw his back parts. But there is a powerful and intimate manifestation to Moses of God there. But at any rate, they go through a litany of verses of scripture like that. You know, the eyes of the Lord, the hands of the Lord, and all of those sorts of things, claiming that God has a body. Well, that's a big problem, because if God has a body, he's not God. Because that would mean there's potency in God. God can move from here to there. He's here and not there in the sense that he is bodily. He would have all sorts of potency. And of course, we understand that God is pure actuality. There's no potency in him whatsoever. As scripture says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or even the slightest shadow due to change, right? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. He cannot change, because if he changes, he's not God. So that brings in other problems. And you also have some problems with their Christology. They appear to kind of meld together the two natures in Christ. When you read their Christology, their Christology is very, very poor. So when you add those three things together, right, the kind of melding of the natures as kind of a mishmash in Christ, that you and I understand that there are two distinct natures joined in the hypostatic union. The natures are never intermingled, but of course the subject of the two natures is the divine person. So they really mess up their Christology. Worse, do they mess up their Trinitarian theology and the theology concerning the nature of God. And then of course, the problem with the form when it comes to baptism. The bottom line is we need to evangelize our Seventh-day Adventist friends, bring them to the clarity, to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics. Now, I can't say, you know, that their baptisms are not valid because the church has not definitively said so. However, the church does look on a case by case, because you really do have to investigate to see how each one was baptized and whether they were baptized properly.
Luke, I'm not sure how old you are. You sounded young. If you have permission of your parents and you can leave an address, we'll send you Tim's set, The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. Right back with more Open Forum.
Catholic Answers Live.
In what forms does the Word of God come to us? How do we know that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and complete? Why do we need tradition to help us understand Scripture? Doesn't the Bible teach that it alone is sufficient for salvation? In 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, examining the first and most important issue in the Christian faith: the manner in which God has communicated to us the saving truths of the gospel. 20 Answers Scripture and Tradition is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952. Visiting shop.catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, My Last Nerve.
Feeling aggravated, agitated, and just plain done? We'll help you deal with all the things and people that are getting on your last nerve.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Did the kid get the book? Were we able to send, I mean, the DVD, the CD set, we were able to send it to him?
But can't, we could send him,
we could send him an MP3. We could just, that is funny. He was a young guy. He didn't have a way to play a CD. So MP3, though, they know how to do that. The youngins, they know how to do all this stuff. They're born knowing how to do this. They don't let them come home from the hospital until they know how to use a computer anymore. 888-318-7884, the number. I'll tell you what, I hope it does you some good, though, because the lines just keep staying full. It's Open Forum with Tim Staples today. Open Forum means we'll take any question on Christianity, on God, on the Catholic faith more generally. We could send him a book, too. Like, we could give the kid a book, you know? Oh, Marie wants me to move on. All right. Dave in Danville, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. See, Dave knows how to do stuff. He downloaded the app onto his phone. People just know how to do this stuff now. Hi, Dave. You got a question for Tim?
I do. I have a question.
Yes.
I heard an objection, a Protestant objection to the assumption, and they were using Paul, proof texting Paul.
Yes.
1 Corinthians. 15:23,
yes,
basically saying Christ is risen and everybody else will be raised at his coming.
Correct.
Therefore, the Blessed Virgin Mary could not be assumed.
Exactly.
I'm curious as to react to that. I have a follow-up question.
Sure. Yeah, and it's a good argument. I used to make it myself when I was Protestant. But what we have to understand is there the Blessed Virgin Mary is an exception, and there are other exceptions as well to 1 Corinthians 15:23. In fact, on our last caller, was that our last caller or two callers ago, we looked at Revelation 11, verses 6 through 8. Remember the two witnesses who we believe to be Moses and Elijah, who are the famous two witnesses who will come to the earth during the reign of Antichrist and proclaim the truth of Christ, and they will be martyred before all the world. You know, that's how the book of Revelation puts it. You have to think television will be involved there. But then they are taken up to heaven right in the presence of everyone. The whole world will see, and that will be a powerful witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. So they are assumed before the the final resurrection of all. So you have those exceptions. We could also talk about Enoch in the Old Testament as well. And so now our Protestant friends will object, of course, oh, you're saying there's an exception. But there are exceptions. See, we like to make the distinction between the moral law, right? There are no exceptions to the moral law, folks. There's no exception to thou shalt not murder. No exception. No exception to contraception. None. Zero. But when it comes to theological norms, there are often exceptions. And one that I like to use is Hebrews 9:27 in order to make this point. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment. Now catch that. It's appointed for each man, that's every man, to die once, and after this, the judgment. Now that's a pretty plain, definitive, theological norm there. That's the general norm. We're all going to die, and then we're going to be judged. But are there exceptions? Sure there are. There's lots of exceptions to that one, right? Because we know, for example, all those who have been raised from the dead. Think about the Old Testament. Elijah raised the dead. Elisha raised the dead. Think of the New Testament. Jesus raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. In fact, in Matthew 27, there, right at the end, we have at the resurrection of Christ, a whole bunch of people come out of the tombs, right, and walk around. I mean, kind of like a zombie sort of thing going on there, it seems. Now, not really, because they were resurrected. But anyway, you get my drift here. There are exceptions to these theological norms and others that we could talk about. And so the key here is Mary is clearly an exception to that norm as well. And we see that very plainly, as I point out in my book, Behold Your Mother, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, John sees heaven. And who does he see there? The woman clothed with the sun. On her head, a crown of 12 stars, the moon under her feet. She looked down to verses 4 and 5. She gives birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, who is it that gave birth to Jesus but the Blessed Virgin Mary? And then, of course, in verse 17, she gives birth to all of us. But Mary there is clearly depicted in heaven and noticed bodily, as opposed to Revelation 6:9, where we have the souls of the martyrs in heaven, right? Their souls are in heaven. In Hebrews 12:24, we have the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven because they don't have their bodies. Mary is depicted as being bodily in heaven. Well, how did she get there? We don't have a movie shot of her flying up into the clouds, but she had to get up there. And that's what we call the assumption. And further, in the preceding verse, as I also point out in my book, in Revelation 11:19, very important text, where John immediately, the verse immediately preceding Revelation 12:1, John sees the temple in heaven. What is that temple? Is that that big old building that was built in the Old Testament? Of course not. The temple, of course, is the body of the Lord. We see that in Revelation 21:22. In the book of Revelation, John says he sees heaven and there is no temple there, for the temple is Almighty God and the Lamb. So what is the lamb, or who is the lamb, but the body of Jesus Christ? That's the temple. This is why Jesus would say in John 2:21, remember when he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. In John 2:21, it says the temple he spoke of was his body. His body is the temple that John sees in heaven. Well, look, what does he see alongside the temple, or actually in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant. Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was holy and sacred because it carried three types of Jesus inside of it. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, those three types are the 10 words, or the 10 commandments, right? Dabar, which means the 10 words. Who is the Word made flesh but Jesus Christ? We have Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, right? Well, who is our high priest in fulfillment of Aaron but Jesus Christ? Hebrews 3:1. And then we have a sample of the manna. Well, John chapter 6 tells us Jesus is the fulfillment of that manna. So the Ark of the Covenant was sacred because of those holy objects it contained. Well, John sees the Ark in heaven, but just like the temple is not that old building made out of stone, the Ark of the Covenant is not that holy object made from acacia wood overlain with gold in Exodus chapter 25. No, it is the true Ark of the Covenant, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and not just the Blessed Virgin Mary, but her body, because it's her body that is the Ark. Her body carries Jesus Christ. And thus we see the Bible tells us Mary is an exception. She is bodily assumed into heaven, according to Revelation 11:19, Revelation 12:1, and other biblical texts that we look at as well in my book. But does that kind of give you a sense of things?
Excellent. And no Protestants or mainline Protestants would deny that Enoch was assumed, correct?
Correct. Correct.
Okay, great. That's very helpful.
All right,
thanks,
brother.
A lot.
Thank you, Dave. Let's go to Alara in Nevada. Nevada. Sorry, I sometimes pronounce it wrong. Alara, are you there with us?
Do we have Laura?
Alara?
Yes.
Oh, hi. How old are you?
Yes.
Alara, how old are you?
Four.
Four. Well, thank you for your call. What is your question for Tim Staples?
Does the devil think he's doing the right things?
Oh, boy, that is a great question, Alara. And you know what? The bottom line with the devil is he is just so mean. Alara, he hates God, and he hates everything that God loves. Have you ever seen somebody who gets so mad? They can be just so mad that they do hurtful things. Sometimes that happens, where people can just get so mad that they know what they're doing is wrong and they do it anyway out of their anger and their hatred. That's a good picture, Alara, of the devil. He hates so much that he does hurtful things out of that hatred. So yes, he knows that he's doing wrong and he does it anyway. Does that make sense, Alara?
Yeah.
Okay, so you and I don't want to do that, right? We want to do what's right. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, all God right. Bless you, Alara. Thanks for calling.
It was very nice to talk with you. I hope you will call again. Tell your mom or dad or whoever's there with you that we said thank you for letting you call. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
Joan Lewis joins us on a Wednesday morning live from Rome with the latest news from the Vatican and more, plus a brand new book from our friend Rose Sweet, who is a marriage and a romance expert. Her book, A Catholic Women's Guide to Romance. Rose and Joan join us both, plus you, on a Wednesday morning.
Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We are having a good day here at Catholic Answers Live.
Too good.
Tim Staples, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's open forum. People checking in on Facebook from all over the world. Several African countries, a few in Europe so far. I haven't seen anybody from the Philippines, but Australia. Now somebody from the Philippines will say hello. We're having a really good day today. And guess what? Then we get a visit from the director of publishing here at Catholic Answers, Todd Agliolaro. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Cy.
How are you?
Doing great.
I'm glad to hear it. You look very well for a person who's putting out books constantly now. You have so many books out.
Yeah, it's been a busy year so far, no doubt.
Yeah. So are they good?
I'm kind of a biased judge, but I like to say so, yeah.
Talk about a softball, Todd.
Yeah. You host a tough interview.
You wanted something hard-hitting?
That's right. Challenge him, man.
Okay, here's a hard one. What are some new publications, new books that are out?
So we've got three this spring that we're real excited about. So the first is a new book by John DeRosa, who is known for his Classical Theism podcast and website.
Oh, yeah.
And he's a high school math teacher by day and a theistic apologist by night. And so by night, he wrote a book for us called One Less God Than You. You might recognize in that title.
Yeah. A little snarkiness from
Yeah, a little bit of snarkiness. It's an example of the 20 or 30 or so slogans or tropes or cliches or phrases that we so often hear atheists throw our way, especially like on social media, that have the resemblance of an argument, but they're really kind of shallow. Nonetheless, they can be a challenge to our faith if we're not ready to answer them.
Right. Yeah, so the one there comes from the idea that, hey, you don't believe in Zeus and Athena and Marduk and all that, and I just gave up one more God than you gave up.
Yeah, the claim says we're all basically atheists. Yeah. You're just an atheist minus one, basically. Exactly.
You're so close. Yeah, so that book's out now? Or are these all out now? Or
This one is going to be in stock in a matter of days. The other two that I'm going to talk about are both available.
And by the way, I gave up the flying spaghetti monster. I did. I thought you'd like
it. It's delicious. I love the flying spaghetti monster.
A little clam sauce.
If you don't know who the flying spaghetti monster is, you're probably a better person than all of us are. But you can look it up. Marie, do you know? Do we have John DeRosa coming up on the show? Do we have him scheduled? Oh, we do. Oh, good. I'm glad we've got him coming up. We'll talk about the book.
The second one is written by one of our Norbertine friends, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Oh, brilliant guy.
He's the best. And he's, I think, been a guest in this seat in the past, too. And it's a little bit of a departure for Catholic Answers Press. You know, our core mission, as everybody knows, is apologetics and evangelization. But sometimes it's a kind of evangelization and apologetics when we're able to talk and fluently about the Gospels and fluently about the conversations Christ has, the parables that he uses, the kind of teachings he gives us. And so this is a book. It's not a book of proof texts and quotations from the fathers about how to prove this or that, but it's more of a meditative book where he looks at particularly the parables and he unlocks meaning from them that'll just blow your mind. You know, all of us who have been in the church any amount of time, we're so used to hearing the prodigal son, the woman at the well, all of these very familiar stories and parables, and sometimes they just go one ear and out the other.
Right. Yeah.
So he kind of rescues us from that, and he gives us eyes, I think, to see these parables for the first time and show just how incredibly rich they are in spiritually, typologically, rich in Old Testament allusion. It's really this book.
He's an incredible mind, that man. It's just a tremendous mind.
And they happen to be really Catholic, too.
They are somehow. Well, yes, even though
they are really Catholic.
It might have been the 10 years in seminary that did that.
Yeah, but you know, but it's.
Oh, you
it's
mean the true. Parables themselves? Yes. I thought you meant the commentaries were really Catholic.
Yeah, it's important that Catholics. This is one thing I learned in the seminary. A lot of the guys, unfortunately, they would go through seminary and still not really know the stories of the Bible very well. And it's so important, especially that our seminarians, our priests, know the stories. Because if you know, you read Father Walsh's book, you're going to know the teachings of Jesus, the parables inside and out, and they really serve to help you when you're in an apologetic discourse because they are so richly Catholic. You know, the parable of the sower and so forth. You know, anybody who tries to tell you once saved, always saved, read the parable of the sower, pal.
Yeah.
Right? Matthew chapter 13. I mean, that's just one example, but it's so rich. But you don't have to be focused on apologetics all the time, right? To learn the truth of those parables and such. And when you do, you're kind of ipso facto inoculated without even knowing it against a lot of false teaching.
And if any reader wants to see a little sample of what we're talking about, if you go to Catholic.com and you can just do in the search box Joseph and the Prodigal Son or something like that, there's a selection from the book showing the parables between the parallels between the parable of the Prodigal Son and the story of Joseph and his brothers from the Old Testament. Just going to knock your socks off.
Beautiful.
Where can you get that?
You can see that on our website at Catholic.com.
Catholic.com. That's okay. Right. All right. And then we got...
The third is hot off the presses. I mean, burn my hands hot. It's called Pope Peter by Joe Heschmeyer. You might recognize that name. Joe Heschmeyer is a great writer, great apologist, great evangelist, who for many years has hosted a very successful blog called Shameless Popery.
Yeah.
Shameless Popery.
Good stuff.
And this is an all-singing, all-dancing apologetic for the papacy set against the current crisis in which we find ourselves, where you've got people outside the church looking at the confusion that reigns sometimes and the dissension within the church over some things that our Pope says, and not knowing how to take it, and it getting blown out of proportion in the media and all that.
Right.
And it has shaken many people's faith in what the authority of the papal office means. So he just deconstructs it, takes it from the ground up. It's not just Matthew 16, 18. It's not just the important but not sufficient proof text that we will sometimes raise in an argument.
Right.
But he really looks at it from top to bottom to show and to prove really strongly what papal authority is, and to show what it is not, to show what its limits are, and save us from misunderstandings.
Joe is a great one. He did seminary himself. He also went to law school. He was a practicing attorney, and now he really is world class as an apologist.
And he approaches his subject here with the thoroughness and doggedness of an attorney, of a lawyer looking at all the evidence.
Yeah. I was actually saying that to Tim to try to get him to hire Joe. Did you see me trying to? I was like, yes. That's fantastic. So you can go to shop.catholic.com. Do we sell our books anywhere else? Like, could you go to your local Catholic bookstore and get these?
Absolutely patronize your local Catholic bookstore.
Yeah.
And if it comes to it, Amazon.com carries them all too.
All right. So they are, once again, One Less God Than You from John DeRosa.
That's right.
The Secrets of Heaven from...
Secrets from Heaven by Father Sebastian Walsh.
And Pope Peter from our friend Joe Heschmeyer. Thank you very much, Todd.
Thanks for having me, Si.
Are you going to be able to keep up this pace now, or can you relax?
It only gets better in the fall. We'll see.
Oh, really? More? A ton more coming out in the fall?
Well, there's someone I know. Gosh, what's his name that's got a book coming out in the fall?
I don't know.
He's sitting at this table.
The Eucharist, baby.
I'm not talking about you. It's always about you. I'm talking about this guy.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but you guys not till spring, right?
That's right.
Oh, they had to give you all the way till spring. Really? That's right.
That's right.
He's going to wear out the booth at the coffee shop writing this book.
That's right. I was there today.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
I'm really looking forward to it.
Well, my coffee shop has opened up again, so now I can write.
So now you can write. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Todd. I really appreciate it. Really appreciate it. It's always nice when you come by. I feel like maybe I should invite you to come by more or something. I don't know. I apologize if I haven't been doing that.
I'm really glad you said that, Si. Thanks,
good,
man.
Good. It's really nice. You know, really, it's really nice to have you on the air. I appreciate it.
Amen.
All right. So I was going to take a break, but I'm not taking a break, am I? I'm going to the phone. So you got me all flustered there, Todd Agliolaro. Josh in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on
Spirit
Catholic Radio. Save me. Have a question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Love the show. It is always a great day to be a Catholic.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
Hey, somebody was listening to me.
Right.
Absolutely.
All right.
I try to listen every day, but certainly a great show that you guys have going. I'm pretty active on social media, and that's probably my first mistake. But it seems that I'm a pretty open Catholic, and share a lot of Bible verses and things. And people that I know wholeheartedly are anti-Catholic, anti-religion, have been sharing Pope Francis's message about how you can't be pro-life if you're against the Black Lives Matter movement. And obviously a little bit taken out of context there.
Right.
But doesn't that work both ways? I mean, isn't that a big hypocrisy to share that information if you are anti-religion? And I guess my argument to these people has been, I agree with that as being pro-life. It's an easy movement to get behind, especially, in this day and age. Obviously, injustice is wrong, and I'm for every life living. And so how do you respond? I mean, how would you respond? Am I taking this out of context? Am I thinking too much into this? But it really kind of bothers me when people share this, sort of using your religion against you to get their own narrative that everyone agrees with already anyway.
Yes.
So I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that, and hope you all have a blessed day, and God bless you.
Thank you, Josh. Nice. And it's a really important question. Anybody that tells you that you have to be pro Black Lives Matter in order to be pro-life is simply, I would argue, wrong. But most importantly, that is not something that Catholics have to believe in order to be Catholic. Now, Black Lives Matter, in fact, some of the leadership is coming out pro-abortion, as you know, Josh, and they're saying all sorts of things that are contrary to our faith. Now, Josh, of course, we believe all lives matter. So, of course, as Catholics, we believe Black Lives Matter. So, the problem is, Josh, if you say that I don't necessarily agree with everything in the movement, people will say, oh, so you don't believe Black Lives Matter. And, of course, that is false. We're talking about a political movement now that is bringing in all sorts of things with it that are not good. And so as Catholics, we should have a healthy debate. Catholics can be on both sides of this issue. Of course, we all believe in what happened to George Floyd was murder. I've said this before on this broadcast. I don't believe there's any evidence that it was racist. I've not seen anything from that officer that says he did that for racial reasons. He murdered an innocent man. That's what he did, right? And I think what happens is if you have a white officer that kills a black man, it automatically becomes racist. And that's not necessarily true. But these are the kinds of things we need to be able to discuss and say, look, we are against murder and police brutality, as is the case here. But look what we have now, Josh. We have police being, we cast aspersion now, or this movement, upon virtually all police. There seems to be a blanket sort of, okay, now we want to defund the police, we want to dismantle police, which of course would hurt the poor people, and in particular people of color, worse than anyone if you start dismantling. Now, I don't believe in it for a heartbeat that's going to happen, Cy Kellett, that they're going to of course not. This is craziness being spouted out. But what we have to do, Josh, is to be circumspect and let's break it down and say, look, this is what we believe as Catholics. Every life matters. Anytime an innocent person is murdered, we are against that in the strongest of terms. We are against racism because racism is stupid. It's immoral. We believe as Catholics in the human race first and foremost. And so we need to bring light. We need to bring calmness, sanity, rationality to the discussion as Catholics.
Amen to that. Amen. It is a sin. And we all need reform.
Amen.
But we got the sacraments. We got the sacraments. Turn to the sacraments. Have your heart changed by Jesus. But guess what? We got a whole hour more with Tim Staples. So if you are on the line, stay on that line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.